So again, we made it back, right? Or we made it, period, maybe. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's times where like I've gotten to a place and I'm able to finally show up, whether it's just me or with the family, and then you're just there, you take a breath, and like you just slump into the chair and celebrate this tiny celebration of just making it. Like, I'm made it, I'm here. Like, that's the accomplishment for the day, especially if you've got little people along with you. Last week, we celebrated like this great, well, the greatest event of human history in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, right? It's okay. You can clap for Jesus. We love Jesus. Don't clap for Jesus. And I need you to know, we talked about this last week, like what happened to Jesus wasn't an accident, right? We saw that. It wasn't a tragedy that God had to miraculously intercept at the last moment and come up with this plan. Okay, now what? It was a rescue mission. And we saw that. And I want to read Isaiah 53:5. We read this last week. I want to read it again. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Okay? And Jesus did not die and rise again, right? To make bad people good. We talked about this last week. He didn't die and rise from the dead to make bad people good. He died and rose to bring dead people alive. Amen. Right? The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. Right? The stone was rolled away to let us in, to be able to see. He's not intimidated by our questions. The stone was rolled away to provide evidence that he is, John 1:29, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the stone's been rolled away, the tomb is empty, death is defeated, and we hit in this season this absolute peak of spiritual mountaintop of the resurrection, and then Monday happens. And then it's Monday, right? Man, you're back to the grind on Monday. Like, you're back to school or to work or wherever you're at. And some of us, Monday hit like a ton of bricks. Like, the lilies are starting to, all the flowers that were bought at Walmart or the nurseries around town, their petals are starting to fall off. The band's packed up. Luckily, our band unpacks every week, right? But the band packed up on Monday, they're gone. You still had to sit through this one red light traffic jam commute to and from work. I love it because people are like, man, the traffic was really bad around here. And I'm still thinking, I mean, we've lived here for 15 years or going on 20 years. I'm like, okay, it's rush hour. You got stuck at CVS light. It's bad news. It's a bad light. Yeah, there we go. We're getting some road rage here. Yeah, that light. Traffic jam. Oh, rush hour. Don't go in there around 3:30. Buses. You had to go to a job, whether you maybe love it or you not so love it, or it's just a job's a job, right? The kids may have still thrown a freak out session because the pancake's not the right shape. Still had your therapy appointment. You still had your doctor appointment. Honestly, the Sunday after Easter is not one of those high percentage attendance Sundays. Just throwing that out there. But you're here. Because I'm here at Easter. Probably see you again in Christmas time. We do. We want come back at Christmas time. We'll preach the gospel to you again at Christmas time. But you came back, right? And whether you're a regular attender, whether you decided to show up just to like to see what happens when the hype dies down, I'm blessed that you're here with us this morning because and maybe you're wondering and you're just like still here, okay, the tomb's empty. That's great for my eternity. I get that. But what about the right now? Let's talk about the right now. What about my Tuesday? Let's talk about Tuesday. Okay? If Jesus really is alive, what happens next? Does it actually change this mundane, kind of frustrating, tired reality of my everyday life? Or is it just this faith thing, just like this hype machine that we've got to requires me to continue going and going and look for this next religious tie and this next emotional thing? And if that's the case, you're not going to be able to sustain, I can tell you. So if you're feeling spiritually exhausted, or just entirely normal Tuesday, there's good news. The matter of fact, there's great news because we're in excellent biblical company. And God, again, is not intimidated by our questions. He's definitely not intimidated by our exhaustion. As a matter of fact, he specializes in showing up in the midst and middle of it. Okay, so we're going to look back at the Old Testament. We're going to look at one of the greatest prophets for a second, Elijah. Okay, and it's going to be in 1 Kings 18:19. In 18, Elijah was this powerhouse. I mean, he really was, if you read through. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel and completely burns away this false god Baal. Okay? It's massive, it's public, it's this undeniable victory that's going on. It was like his Easter Sunday. Okay? Like this is the pinnacle of what's going on in his life. And then in you flip one page over in chapter 19 as we read through it, Queen Jezebel finds out what happens. She puts a bounty on his head. And it flips Elijah a little bit. Okay? Like you kind of think, okay, what's this fearless? He finds out what just happened. He finds out what, you know, there's this bounty on his head for being God's instrument. How does he respond? Well, he doesn't stand firm. He actually runs for his life. He runs into the wilderness, right? He experiences this massive adrenaline drop. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Man, Elijah's saying, I'm done. Like, I have nothing left in the tank. Like, I thought Mount Carmel had come, and now I'm finding myself on Tuesday running. I can't keep this up. Look how God responds to this. It's very interesting. Like, God doesn't strike him down with lightning. God doesn't yell down or thunder down from heaven, "Elijah, where's your faith? Did you forget what you did yesterday?" Like, verse 5 through 7. "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, and he said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.'" Okay, so God's answer to Elijah's spiritual crisis was a nap and a snack. I kind of like it. Reinforces our preschool strategies. Like, who wouldn't want to get, you're exhausted, you take a nap, and you wake up to Little Debbie's. Listen, God is so in tune. Like, he's so profoundly empathetic to our human condition. He knows sometimes that our spiritual crisis is completely connected and really actually physical and emotional exhaustion. Okay, and when you come down from this high of Easter and face the brutal reality of this broken world that's going on Monday and Tuesday, God doesn't condemn us for being tired. He sustains us for the journey. But it's not just the Old Testament. Like, this kind of gives you this backdrop, right? But it's not just this Old Testament. This is just a shadow for what Jesus does for us in the New Testament. And so I want you to go over, we're going to be in John 21. So we're fast forward, right, to the days right after the resurrection. The disciples had seen the empty tomb. They'd even seen the risen Jesus. They were still confused. Like, they didn't know what to do next. Jesus wasn't with them 24/7. There were times he was there, then he was gone. And so what do? They went back to what they know. Okay, and in John 21, Peter, the boldest of the disciples, kind of gets out ahead of himself sometimes, but the one who had famously denied knowing Jesus three times, just as Jesus told him, denied Jesus three times before the crucifixion, looks at the guys around him and says something pretty profound, if you think about it, in its simplicity. In verse 3, Simon Peter said to him, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. "I'm going fishing." Okay, Peter isn't blown out, worn out, frustrated, frazzled, burned out, and like taking up a new hobby. "I've got to find something new. Like, let's try scrapbooking or something." No, he's going fishing. It's not just a hobby. He's going back to his career, like life before Jesus. It's like Peter's saying, I don't know how to live in this new reality. The pressure is too high. I failed him on Thursday night. He rose on Sunday. I'm overwhelmed. I'm just going back to what I know. I'm going back to the familiar." Have you done that? I've done that at times in my life. You have a moment where you feel close to God, you make a commitment, you feel inspired, and then a week later, things are hard. Things start to unravel. They're not going the way you thought they would go, especially if you're following Jesus. And so when things get hard, you just kind of start to float back into what some of your old habits or mindsets, your lenses that you look at things through, your old coping mechanisms, routines, you go back to fishing. And just like Peter, when we go back to our old ways, always trying to find fulfillment without God, we catch absolutely nothing. We come up empty. And that's what we see in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No," he said to them. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And John realizes who it is. And he yells, "It is the Lord!" Peter, in this classic impulsive Peter, like, just dives straight in the water. Like, clothes, everything on, like, just, "I'm going to drown." Dives into the water and, like, swimming like a madman to get to the shore. So you've got this scene. You've got, Peter's swimming furiously to the shore. His heart's pounding. He's terrified and excited, I think, all at the same time. Like, what's going through his mind other than, "Please keep me afloat, Lord"? But the last major time that he had interaction with Jesus, he denied him 3 times before going on the cross. Around a fire in the courtyard, right? So he's got to be carrying this massive, weight of failure, a feeling of failure. Peter drags himself out of the water, soaking wet. I'm sure, I would be, freezing to death. And he looks up, and look at verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, we're going to take just a quick side detour, because reading through these passages this past couple of weeks, for me, especially the fishing, the charcoal fires, a lot of this kind of triggered, made me kind of thinking about the times. I made a couple of different trips over to the country of Haiti in 2003 and 2008. I'm going to try, and if I can get this to connect here. We went over to Port-au-Prince and then Port-au-Pay in Haiti to Sunlight Academy. The Alexanders have been there for probably going on 30-plus years now. They've basically lived their lives, raised children over there. I went with Crossroads Christian Church the first time in 03. But it's just, it made a huge imprint on my life and just my perspective on things. We'll see if this starts showing up there. Okay. That was kind of one of the views. There were people up on top. They build everything flat so that then they can eventually, there's pipes and stuff and rebar sticking out. So, next year or 5 years from now, we may add another level. And they just keep going up. So it's like everything's ready for the next renovation kind of thing. I do not like heights. If you've been around me very long, you realize this. And one of the jobs while I was over there, they had me in the front bucket of a big excavator lifted up to the top of those telephone poles, where the wires just randomly go anywhere and everywhere. And if you need some electricity, you just get some wire and you go up and you nail it to that pole. And then you run it to whatever house you want electricity, and then you hook it to your generator. Because the city power is pretty dicey. But then people will climb up there and they will take your wire and they will hook their wire to your wire. And they will run it to their house. But I was being pulled down the driven down the street, running wire from this place to that place. It was pretty interesting. But just some super cool times. We had some definitely had a lot of soccer or football going on. In any vacant lot, just like when Nathaniel went over to Romania, Bulgaria area and stuff, any vacant lot, they're playing. But this reminded me when they were talking about the fishing. This was the beautiful beachfront area that we went snorkeling. I did take a snorkel and a mask. It was interesting. But man, it was so beautiful. I want to try and see. So like these guys, they had their nets just like we were just talking about, right? And they're throwing them over the side. Once they get them out there, they've got these guys jump in there to flush the fish to like the one end of the nets. Like they're in there splashing in the water, like getting the fish to the next side. And it was like a community effort to start pulling these in. And I can guarantee they weren't as full as like what we just read. I mean, Peter and those guys. But like this is like that's a pretty massive group of much fitter guys than myself pulling these nets in. It was a pretty awesome thing to see. And they would, along the streets, they had fires, and they had these charcoal fires, and that's what another thing that kind of like, they were cooking something, always cooking a little something. You can see down the street there. These were also the mode of transportation. Like, I actually paid someone to put me on that and drive it about 50 miles an hour with me on the back. Through these gravel roads. It was pretty fun, really. But there's different things. And then lastly, this was the hotel, Holiday Beach Hotel, right across the street from the Alexanders. This is the actual building. It was very clean. And a bed to lay your head. But as you walked up, you would go up these stairs and you would go down this hallway. We were on the second story there. And you'd go through the hallway and up this corridor. And like they were always cooking stuff there at this hotel. In the charcoal smell, like there's things that just impress, especially like sensory, like olfactory smells and stuff. Like you can just snap back to a time period where, you know, grandma's cinnamon rolls or whatever it is, positive or negative. There's things that can just snap you back. And so, I'm gonna read verse 9 again. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Okay. Now, I don't want you to miss this, and there was purpose in kind of talking about Haiti, because this is what it did for me. And this is one of the, I think this is a beautiful detail in John's gospel, because the original Greek word here for charcoal fire is anthrakia, okay? It's a specific type of smoky fire, and it's only used two times, like that word's only used two different times in the New Testament when it's speaking about fire. The first time it's used is in John 18:18, in the courtyard where Peter was when he denied Christ. Okay? So he's standing around this fire. He's warming himself. He's smelling that, like, this is imprinting him. Peter swears he's never going to, like, swore that he never, well, first he swore, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. But then he turns around and swears he never knew who Jesus was. And so you would think that, like, that setting, those smells, that setting, just everything about it was like the sin of Peter's greatest failure, right? Like, this shame, this worst moment, like, I can't believe this just happened. Now, days later, Jesus is resurrected. He's conquered death, all, like, hell, the grave, everything. He has the power, the authority in the universe, and what does he do with it? He goes to the beach. He builds a charcoal fire, anthrakia. Jesus intentionally, I believe, intentionally creates this exact scenario, this exact environment of Peter's greatest failure. Why? To condemn him? No. Like, Peter, you remember last time you were around this fire? No. He creates the scene of the crime to rewrite the ending. Jesus doesn't meet Peter in a temple with the choir singing. He meets him on this dirty beach, smelling like smoke, smelling like fish, and he says, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast over that same smoky fire that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? One for every denial, and restores him completely in that place. Listen, God doesn't erase our past. He doesn't erase our past, but he redeems it. Okay, he doesn't erase it. Redeems it. And the resurrection wasn't just meant to change your eternity. It wasn't, I have this to look forward to for all of eternity. It's a dynamic of it, but it wasn't just meant to change your eternity. It was meant to change our Tuesday. It was meant to change our everyday. And the same God who defeated death cares enough to make cakes and take a nap, to create, to make breakfast. He cares about your exhaustion. He cares about your failures. He'll take the very things that bring you the most shame, your charcoal fires. We all have charcoal fires. And he will turn them into the places, the exact places, where he serves you grace and restores your soul. This is why we didn't just stay home after Sunday, Easter, right? Because a resurrected Jesus means that the sacred and the mundane are no longer separate. The sacred and the mundane are no longer separate. We think we have to climb this spiritual mountain to find God, but the gospel tells us time and time again that God climbed down the mountain to meet us. To meet us in the boats. Which way did the veil tore? Well, we just talked about that last week. The veil tore. 3 inches thick, 60 feet tall. And the veil of the Holy of Holies tore from the top down. The gospel to God climbed down the mountain to meet us in our boats. He's in our office cubicles. He's in our living room or our kitchen or in the laundry room when we're folding clothes. He's in the hospital waiting room. He's in the car line. to pick up kids. He meets us when we're exhausted underneath the broom tree. And he meets us when we're frustrated on the boat. Listen, you don't have to clean yourself up to encounter him. So many times I've heard, well, I got to just get this. If I can get this under control, I'm going to get back in church. Oh, come on. Church is for those of us that can't quite get it all together. You don't have to pretend you have it all together. As a matter of fact, that's where the whole hypocrite comes in. Like, the power that raised Christ from the dead is actively working in the deeply ordinary and messy parts of our lives right now. Okay? And he takes your emptiness and he fills them. He takes your shame and he heals it. He takes your exhaustion and he gives rest. And this isn't just a religion of the afterlife. This is a relationship for right now. Okay, so what happens next? So you walked in here. We all walked in here, and we've been fishing all night, catching nothing. We've been trying to do life our way. Gone back to the basics. We're tired. We're carrying shame from our charcoal fires. Convinced that God could never use us. So my challenge today is stop trying to outswim your shame. Stop trying to outswim it. Jesus is standing on the shore. He already has the fire going. He's not holding the clipboard. I'd have 9 clipboards. He did it again. He's inviting us to come and sit with him, to commune with him, to abide in him, to be with him. You don't need this grand emotional, spiritual high each and every day. You just need to hear his voice calling out to you in the ordinary. Right where you are, would you let him redirect your nets? Would you bring your exhaustion, our fickle faith, our doubts to the God who meets you on the beach? That's what I want. That's what I need. If you've wandered away this week, swim back. If you're tired, let him sustain you. The tomb is still empty today as it was last Sunday. The victory is still won. We sang it this morning. Victory's in the blood. And the resurrected king of the universe is inviting us to breakfast. I hope that restores you. I hope that brings a restoration. I hope it brings rest, and not like just a nap and a snack, but true rest. Because again, if we're just constantly looking for this emotional fervor and high, we're going to burn ourselves out. And it wasn't even what God's sitting there going, "What? Wait, what?" He wants a relationship. Relationship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we pray. We praise you for the resurrection, Lord Jesus. God, the plan to save us. You know our human condition. You know everything about us. You know what makes us tick. What our highest points and our lowest times. And you still chose to redeem us. And so, God, I pray that the churches, Harvest specifically, but I pray that churches throughout our community, throughout this world, would not get hung up on just feeling emotionally connected to you. through music and all these different things. That there's joy in worshiping you, yes. But I pray that we would come to an understanding and be able to rest in who you are, in your word, in your scriptures, to rest in just the comfort that we know of your grace and your love and your mercy. And God, that be what we truly understand. God, your Holy Spirit, come this morning and just convict us and show us where we need to find rest. Take our charcoal fires, redeem them. Rewrite the ending. Rewrite the stories. Show us that what we're holding on to, this pain and frustration or sadness, God, you have already redeemed. And show us how to walk in your love and your mercy and your grace from this point forward. God, we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.